Well, thinking about this issue of depression, it's an obvious thing to say, but it's a massive topic, and I'm not a qualified doctor in any way, and so I come at it from a pastoral point of view. We're going to look at some of the medical definitions, but really we're going to be thinking about how we care for those who are depressed or if one is struggling with depression. So we're going to start by just the obvious in terms of definitions and causes. Do please feel free to stop me at any point if you want just me to clarify something or you would like me to expand, do just put a hand up. There's no problem with that tonight. Let's talk back. I have got notes and I'll give those out after the thing. The notes will just be the slides and I'll have those with some extra notes as well for you for discussion. This is where poor old Ben has to run back.
No, it's not.
Come on, Ben. Run, boy, run. Secretly, I was hoping that might be the case. Now Katie's in the way of the light. Yes. Okay, so in terms of defining depression and its causes, the medical term depression refers to a range of medical health conditions with a common thread, a persistent low mood. And tonight we're not thinking about the kind of wider areas. We're not talking really about bipolar tonight. We're thinking of just depression in the narrowest sense, as it were. And depression is a continuing of severity from what would be classed situational depression, so depressed at a particular situation or event, through to which lasts for a short period, through to a clinical depression, which lasts for a much longer sustained period. The symptoms, we all have times of feeling low and unhappy, but when a person is suffering from depression, these feelings are stronger, times go on for longer than life's normal ups and downs, and symptoms that might clearly point to depression, including feeling low or sad most of the day and losing interest in life. It's a broad kind of general symptom. Some of the things that you might see or may include anxiety or panic problems, a loss of appetite or weight, difficulty thinking clearly, not coping with things that normally would be manageable, feeling tired all the time. There's sleep problems, ranging from not being able to sleep, to waking early in the morning, to sleeping too much, feeling worthless or guilty, recurrent thoughts of death and dying, irritability or anger, feeling restless or agitated, crying easily, introspection, oversensitivity or heightened paranoia, seeing everything through a negative filter, feeling hopeless about the future, avoiding being with other people, aches and pains that do not have another cause, for example, headaches, muscle aches and bowel symptoms. So it's not saying that someone who is struggling with depression would have all of those symptoms, but some of those symptoms would be obvious in someone struggling with depression. Now the question is why? And the truth is no one really knows. There is no definitive answer to why some struggle with depression and others don't struggle with depression. I guess there are two main schools of thought which are not separate but would come together. One is biology, so chemical imbalances within the brain that trigger a depression. But also recognizing within that there'll be some medical conditions that can make people feel depressed. And then the other area would be circumstances. So past and present circumstances may make folks vulnerable to depression. So obviously, for example, traumatic life events such as bereavement, relationship breakdowns or job loss may contribute. Different people find different things difficult. So there are many different situations that may make someone vulnerable to depression as there are people. Truth is, there are no definitive answers as to why someone may get depressed. But I think there are two dangers we want to avoid when we're talking about the causes of depression. One is to say that depression is purely medical. And although much of the medical world would immediately want to label depression as such, in that it's arising purely from a chemical imbalance, the evidence for this is not conclusive, and no one can confidently diagnose a chemical imbalance because there is no way to really know. There's no test that can be done. And the danger of labelling depression as purely medical, or that one is that one leaves out the spiritual questions from one's understanding of depression. So if a depressed person assumes that their problem is fundamentally medical, asking them to look at their relationships or their basic beliefs about God will seem as useful as prescribing physical exercise for baldness. So we want to be very careful to not label it as purely medical, okay? But neither do we want to say depression is purely spiritual. So perhaps thinking it must be a reflection of the depressed person's inadequate spiritual life, a failure to really trust God, or perhaps some unconfessed sin attitude or behaviour. It's true, in some cases there are spiritual and sinful factors that contribute to a person's depression, and it's undoubtedly the case that all depressed believers will have spiritual challenges to face and ways in which the Lord wants them to grow through their experience. But it's simply not the case that the cause of every person's depression is of a particular sin. In fact, the Bible is very reluctant for us to make specific sin links with illness. Plus, contrary to what we might think, God says that strong faith can coexist with emotional highs, lows, and everything in between. It's a myth that faith is always smiling. The truth is that faith often feels like the very ordinary process of dragging one's foot in front of the other because we're conscious of God. So one can have a strong faith and be depressed. In fact, many of the godly giants struggle. Spurgeon, William Cowper, the hymn writer, Jonathan Edwards, were all those who struggled with depression. So depression, therefore, should be approached carefully, but it might be pointing to important matters of the heart that are crying out for attention. Ignore them, and they will just call back later. So there are times when depression is saying something, and we must listen. Now, that's not always the case, but I want to suggest in most cases, depression will be saying something important about our hearts. How do we listen to our hearts then in the midst of depression, and how does that help us? And I want us to think a little bit more about that issue tonight, rather than the medical, which I'm not qualified to speak about or to go into, but not denying that in any way, shape or form. But we're going to think a lot more about the heart issues, and how the heart issue may lead or cause depression in some way. Okay, so at the heart of depression. So as we listen to our hearts, we're hoping for clues about how it began and how it can be relieved. And first, we need to recognise possible causes for our depression. And there are two possible ways that that comes, from outside of us and then from within us. So outside events, those things outside our control, things that come at us, okay? So those events that hit us that we have no any control over whatsoever. But as those events come at us, what happens is we then interpret those events, the internal beliefs and interpretations, things that we can change, things that come out of us. As we interpret those events, that can, in and of itself, lead to depression. Okay, so what I'm saying, is that an outside event, an event can hit us or we're exposed to, the way in which my heart then interprets that event, not the event itself, the way my heart interprets that event can lead to depression. Now, of course, I don't necessarily need an outside event for that to happen. It could just be the way my heart is thinking or thought or is happening that may also then lead to depression. Okay, so that's the bottom core of what I'm thinking. And so let's just think a little bit, firstly, what are the outside events that might possibly trigger the way in which we interpret? Well, some of them are obvious, but other people. So other people, the way others have treated us, the way we've been treated in the past or a recent rejection, the way I then interpret that may lead to depression, okay? So now often it's obvious, those events in the past, often it's obvious at what that recent rejection is, but it may well be a distant past that we've not dealt with that's now affecting the present. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be aware that other people bring the greatest pain into our lives, okay? So someone sinning against me can cause me great pain. The way I then interpret that may well lead to depression. Not necessarily, but it may do. Other events that are outside of me, just the effects of Adam and the curse of our creation. So as a result of the fall, the world is cursed, including our bodies. So our physical appearances, a chronic disease, a chemical imbalance, maybe a short list of significant physical contributions to depression. So the way I think about those things, my heart internalizes, may well lead to depression. Think again, the way that the curse of the fall has affected lots of things. So our work may be a trigger because of the result of the fall, work is for some miserable. And that can bring about depression. Of course, the fall has had a curse on life, so now there is death in this world, the death of a loved one. The fear of our own death, the fear of old age, may bring about depression as I interpret those things. Other events that may just arise in life, disasters, freak accidents, that we cannot deal with, all that have happened as a result of the fall, of living in a fallen world. And then there's Satan. Is another external cause of depression. Normally, he partners with our own hearts. He rises that which we fear or we're anxious about and our own sinfulness in order to kind of, and may well just lead to depression. So with all that said, it's necessary. These events are necessary, but they're not sufficient, okay? See, why is it some people who experiences those circumstances spiral into depression and others don't? It is because these circumstances do not cause depression by themselves. They are usually necessary to the depressive cycle, but they're not sufficient. That is, they can't make you depressed all on their own. These circumstances must also connect with our internal system of beliefs or an interpretive lens that will then plunge you down into depression. Even chemical imbalances need help if they're to become depression. Especially a depression accompanied by hopelessness and self-accusations. So that's really just summarizing what that diagram said, okay? Outside events on their own cannot lead to depression, but they're often are part of it. They can be necessary, but they're not sufficient. So if it is the case that it's the outside events that may trigger into my heart and how I interpret it, we need to think about the internal beliefs and interpretations. Here's a quote from Edward Welch. Things don't simply happen to us. What they do, when they do, we respond with an immediate interpretation of their meaning and significance. We filter the event through our view of God, others, and ourselves that we have been developing throughout our lives. So, for example, let's say that someone didn't say hello to you at church this morning. You'll interpret it, she's angry at me, or she's a snob, or she must have a lot on her mind, I need to give her a call. Or another example, it rains the entire weekend, as it has done, the very weekend that you've set aside to paint some outside woodwork, you can interpret it, I can't believe this is happening to me, which means, I can't believe God is doing this to me. Or you might say, I still believe that God is good, even though I'm disappointed, I believe he is even in those details. And you see how those very different interpretations of those two events, very simple, are interpreted, and of course if you scale that up to other events, different interpretations will have different outcomes. And for some, the way that interprets can lead to depression. So these interpretations make a difference even when depression might have physical causes. Mental pain usually needs an interpretive push to send it to the help and hopelessness we call depression. All pain is interpreted pain. Our interpretations can lead or exacerbate depression, particularly if we're prone to it. And we interpret from our hearts. That's where our internal beliefs sit, which is why I'm going to spend some time now just thinking about our hearts and their place in depression. So heart defined, I doubt this is new to many of us, but it's worth just saying. So heart defined is your story, your interpretations, your motivations, your beliefs come out of your heart. That's the center of your life. The heart oversees the whys. Why work? Why play? Why love? It's the defining feature of humanness. And thus at the core of the heart, you will find that it has everything to do with God. That's true for the non-believer as well as the believer. All of life is personal. All of life ultimately relates to God. And within the human heart, there is a personal knowledge of the God who is. Romans 1 says, we all know. And the reality is we're either trusting him or we're trusting something else. To use more religious language, we're either worshipping him or we're worshipping idols such as pleasure, money, success, and love. Okay? So that's our hearts. And at the core is how we relate to God, and that is true for the believer and for the non-believer. But as we know, our hearts are out of kilter. It's not a surprise for any of us, but especially for the person depressed, because the whole of their life feels out of kilter. Our hearts are intended to be devoted to God, but they aren't. Instead, they're devoted to a strange brew of God, ourselves and the objects of our affections, aka our idols. This then, of course, reflects our interpretations of things because it skews what we believe about what we need, what we are due, what our expectations are, and it skews how we respond to things. So at the most fundamental, we'll stop trusting God and his ways, and we'll start putting our trust in our thinking and our ways. So it's important we understand our heart, how they're out of kilter, what else is shaping it other than God, what other interpretive lens is upon it, as it were, because the way in which it's out of kilter will shape how I interpret events, and for those who struggle with depression, it will shape why, possibly, I am depressed. And the heart issues that might need to be tackled. So the heart then unveiled, and we can quickly list the surfaces of life that shape who we are, such as family and friends and teachers. But the heart, as Scripture teaches us, tends to hide, both from ourselves and others. Knowing about it and knowing it are two different things. So how can I discover what is in our heart, what it is we're seeking or hiding from, etc., what the interpretive lens is upon it? Well, a number of questions you can ask. These will be familiar to some, if not all. But the kind of questions you want to ask is this. What do you love? What do you hate? What do you want, crave, hope for? What is your goal? What do you fear? What do you worry about? What do you feel like you need? Where do you find refuge and comfort or pleasure or security? Who are your heroes and role models? What defines success or failure for you? When do you say, if only my husband or wife did this or was like that? What do you see as your rights? What do you pray for? What do you talk about? What are your dreams or fantasies? When do you get angry? What do you tend to doubt about Scripture? And as you ask those questions, it's going to reveal or unveil what is driving your internal beliefs and potentially and possibly driving the depression. And what are some of the issues that the heart might reveal that are so skewing my interpretations? Well, I guess there's five big ones, and lots of them come under these kind of the big headings, as it were. There may be subheadings under each of these. But I think it's going to reveal fear. When fears are left unattended, they can lead to depression, contributing to you being depressed. Common fears would be the fear of death, fear of the way you die, fear of the past recurring, fear from trusting in things that don't last. And again, you can see, can't you, how if you are hit with a particular event, you are fearing that particular event, you can see how that could lead to depression. Anger would be another big area. Anger has many forms, from the hot explosiveness to a kind of cold shoulder self-pitying. But anger undealt with can lead to you feeling depressed. Ultimately, one is angry at God for allowing an event to happen, for not acting justly immediately, for forgiving maybe an individual, for not behaving in a way that we want. And as we think about that and ponder that, our hearts get angry and can lead us to depression. Another area would be dashed hopes. We're people of hope. And when things do not work out, it can result in anger and self-pity, all of which can contribute to depression. And you could be hoping for a good and biblical thing, like, for example, getting married, and it's not worked out. We become angry, we feel sorry for ourselves, and it's easy, isn't it, to see how that might just lead someone to depression, particularly if they're prone to that. Failure and shame would be another thing that may be revealed. Often it's a result of high standards that are set yourself, or being set by your parents, or being set by the culture, or being set by God's command. And of course, then, if those standards, you can't hit them and you fail, well, you feel shame and you feel worthless. And depression and worthlessness go hand in hand. Low self-worth is a big factor of depression, isn't it? And you can see how those things therefore work out. Now, behind this really is a fear of man. That's what's driving this big one, is the fear of other people. You're fearing what others think. You're fearing, be it a parents, be it culture, be it whoever. It's having people gods that leads to a failure and shame. And that may just be the heart issue that's driving the depression. Guilt and legalism. There are varieties of guilt at times. It's right, particularly when we sin, to feel guilty as it drives us to confess our sin. But good, at other times, it's just wrong. Feeling the guilt of confessed sin, for example. Feeling the guilt of past actions that have been dealt with and reconciled. Feeling the actions of others. A sense of needing to do something to be forgiven. Often is the case, just kind of driving you to a work righteousness. I think Spurgeon, one of his reasons that he was depressed was very much along this line, that he was preaching in a very packed hall, and someone shouted fire, everyone tried to run out, and a number of people died, and he felt guilty about that. That then led him into depression. You can see how that works out, and you see an example of a godly man there as well, struggling in this issue. So the unveiling might reveal things in our hearts that are contributed to the depression itself, but there is no way to be certain that our hearts are the primary cause of our depression. But when we work on the issues that depression reveals, the pain can sometimes lift because we found one of its causes. In other words, the problem behind depression is not always physical. Many depression experts have come to a similar conclusion. And hopefully we've begun to see that depression is more than physical, that there are heart issues involved. After all, we're body and soul. And of course, so when depression comes, we want to be thinking about what is the heart issue? What may be the issue underlying all of this? It's not to say that we don't want to tackle the physical symptoms. We're going to come on to that in just a second. But we do want to be thinking a lot about the heart. How's my heart in all of this? What are the issues that may just be there that I need to tackle? And I think that's where medication is very helpful. I just want to spend a few minutes on that. I want to put it in this context, that following scriptures lead matter of the heart of the priority, 1 Timothy 4:8. The heart is the real background during suffering. However, we are a seamless interconnection of physical and spiritual. Your physical body can respond to your spiritual growth, and in depression it usually does. In other words, as the spirit and scripture and wise people guide you, you will probably feel lighter. Your pain won't have the same devastating power. Most current thinking, sadly, tends to miss the spiritual essence of depression. Most current thinking specializes in physical treatment, and they too can helpfully lighten the physical experience. And of course, the way the most current thinking does that is through antidepressants. And antidepressants are probably the best known, most popular treatment, but there are hundreds. And they all seek to change the physical experience of depression. But they will not give you hope, but they might make you feel less miserable. Physical treatments are able to change the physical symptoms, but they're only able to change the physical symptoms. In many ways, antidepressants are akin to an aspirin. They can alleviate the symptoms, but it doesn't usually treat an underlying cause. And so they can be very helpful in establishing a baseline, lifting the heaviness, but not necessarily treating the cause of that. And of course, with all medication, there are things to be aware of. You need to think about the side effects of medication. Like any drugs, there will be. They work differently for different people. You need to seek advice on that. You need to think about the long-term use. There's not enough data at the moment to say what those effects are, but you need to be aware of those. And you need to be aware that lots of antidepressants, or some of them at least, do lose their effectiveness. It's the so-called poop-out effect. They just don't, for some reason, stop working, and the medication needs to be changed. And another factor in all this is because they can be mildly addictive, coming off them can have an effect which can mean that it feels like one is becoming depressed again, whereas in fact it's the side effects. But that's very hard to distinguish. Now please do not mishear me. Please do not hear me even suggest or hint that I'm dismissing medication in any way. I think it is a very important and necessary place. It's helpful. It must be done in consultation with doctors. In fact, the majority of people who have severe depression will probably need medication to help. But it can lead to cause one to forget about the heart issues. In other words, the symptoms lift, but the heart issues that might have caused the depression in the first place have not been tackled. And that is where I think medication is the most helpful, in that it enables folk to have energy and clarity to work on depression-related issues in their lives without feeling the symptoms of it. But if all medication does is lift the mood without tackling the heart, then in the end the issues will come back. And as such, medication can then give false hope, i.e. one feels better, that is it, but unless the heart is addressed, it will not be. I'm going to pause there and ask Jim to come up. As many of you were at Jim's baptism, you will know that Jim has struggled for many years with depression and has identified with many of the things. We spent a good time this week talking about this and chatting it through. Jim, just tell us a little bit how long you were depressed for, a little bit of history to it.
I suppose I can recall right back to when I was about 4 years old, which probably seems a bit serious. But yeah, I suppose I've had those kind of symptoms, not really knowing what it was about, but experienced it from right from four right through to not that long ago, but yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And just help us, what was it like in the midst of depression? What were kind of some of the, how did it feel? What were the struggles? Particularly helpful for those who not struggle with depression, just to kind of understand a little bit more of what it feels like.
I think, I don't know, I think you go through stages. I mean, you start off and you feel unhappy, your mood is low. And from my experience, you start off at that point and you kind of look around and think, well, I shouldn't really be unhappy. Let's look at the positives, look at the plus things in my life and kind of weigh them up. And that doesn't really make any difference. You know, you think, well, I've got a wife, children, family, job, security, that kind of thing, and it doesn't actually make any difference. So you think, well, okay, perhaps I should make a change. I should change my career. I should buy a new house, buy a new car. Perhaps that's going to make me feel better. And sometimes you can perhaps achieve that, but it doesn't change. It doesn't change the way you feel at all. And then from there, you kind of go into this kind of downward spiral. You feel very lonely, isolated. You've got no hope, no joy, no motivation. Everything is negative. Physically and mentally, you feel exhausted. Just having a conversation with somebody just completely takes it out of you. And the last thing you want is for somebody to start talking to you, because you just want to say, don't talk to me, please don't, just leave me alone. And there's really absolutely no way out. However you try and look at it, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's no chink of light that you can kind of focus on and think, well, we'll get through this. it's just complete despair, and yeah, completely hopeless, and you just think that's permanent. It's not going to change. Nothing's going to change it. And you get to the point where you literally shut down. You can't function and you can't communicate. I'd get up in the morning. I'd have something to drink. I wouldn't wash. I wouldn't change my clothes. I wouldn't clean my teeth. I'd sit on the sofa and I'd stay there until the evening, and have the occasional drink. And that's about as far as it goes. And if Sarah came home from work or whatever, or the children, you know, leave him alone because he doesn't want to speak to you.
Would others outside of the immediate family have realised, like if someone had phoned up?
No.
Okay.
No, that's one thing I learned from a very young age. You become a very good actor. And I think I said to Mark when we were talking about earlier, somebody could phone up. Yeah, I could be sitting there in that state, you know, just sat there on a chair, not talking, not communicating. Somebody could phone up. You know, one of my friends would phone up. How are you? And I'd put on this act. Go, yeah, fine, how's things going? Blah, blah, blah. And you put on this act, and then you put the phone down, you go straight back to where you are. And you become exhausted from acting to people to make out that you're okay. And I remember Sarah talking to a couple of work colleagues who I knew, and she was telling them about my depression. And they said, Jim, your husband, Jim, he's so laid back, he's always happy. And Sarah says, it's an act. And you become very good at putting on this facade of everything being okay. So to the outside world, people can't see it. But inside, you just become completely broken. You just think, this is it. It's not. There's nothing that's going to change this. This is permanent. So, yeah.
Okay. And just talk us through, what ultimately helped you in the end?
I had, Sarah found a very good therapist. I had medication, which basically stabilised me, and meant that I became coherent. I could listen to advice, and I achieved a level of stability, I suppose. Sarah found an amazing therapist, and you could say God uses his enemies, because my therapist is a fabulous guy. And he's an agnostic. And I made it clear to him when we started speaking, I said, can I just say, first of all, I'm a Christian. He said, that's fine, I'm an agnostic. But he you know, the way we worked through therapy, you know, what he did, what he told me, it worked. And that got me out of a hole. But what was interesting just now is that, and I hadn't actually thought of that, Mark just pointed out that the medication and therapy will get you to a certain level of, yeah, this is okay, I'm getting out of this. And, you know, I had a breakdown, I had my first breakdown, and I had the therapy and the medication, and that seemed to me to be the main thing that had got me out of it. So I perhaps was very reliant and identified the therapy and the medication as the prime factor of me getting better. And obviously I hadn't dealt with the heart issues, which, so, you know, 4 or 5 years later, I had a second major breakdown, and that was where everything completely caved in. So I think it's quite interesting to say that with the medication and therapy, you can get to a point where you think, yeah, that's got me out of this, and it's kind of superficial. And then obviously later on, I found out that wasn't the case. And the other thing is, with therapy and medication, it becomes, because my therapist and friends of mine and my doctor said, you know, you need to give yourself a good pat on the back because you've got out of this. A lot of people, it would finish them off, but you've done it. And you kind of get a sense of, yeah, I've done it. I've got out of this myself. It's my achievement. And then it happened again, and I had to go a lot deeper. And I think, yeah, as I said in my testimony, I got to a point where there was just nothing left. You know, I was completely broken. There was no way out. You know, I thought the only way out is to kill myself. And I thought about it, how I was going to do it, when I was going to do it. And one thing I did think was, you know, somewhere in there, I thought that, you know, wasn't actually my life to take. So that kind of held me back in a way, because I thought, you know, somebody's paid for my life, so it's not really mine to take. So that was one thing. And then I realised that there was, you know, it was made quite clear to me that there was nothing in the world. You know, I knew my family loved me and they'd be devastated if anything happened to me. I loved them, they loved me. But it still wasn't enough to stop me from taking my own life. You know, as strong as that love was, there was nothing on the world that was going to stop me. And then, you know, I kind of thought, well, let's go to God. That's all I can do, go to God. And you kind of get to a point where you think, okay, that's the only thing I've got left. And you turn to that, and you get this sense of security. You kind of think, well, okay, this is where it stops. It can't get any worse. I can, you know, this is going to be the foundation. I'll move on from there. And you get a sense of security. You know, you feel loved. You feel there's hope. And you kind of move out from there. And I think, as we said when we talked, the strange thing is, you know, to worldly people, that's actually a very good place to be. Because, you know, the most wretched, desperate state I was in, that's where you meet with God. And people could look at me and say, well, where was God when you were going downhill? You know, where was he there? And he was with me all the way, but he was just waiting for me to respond to him. And that's the difference. You do have to actually make a response. You can't, I kind of liken it to, say, Sophie or a child that would, you could see them struggling with something and you'd say, let me help you. And they go, no, I can do it, man. It's fine. Do it, man. You know, and you say, no, I can see you can't do it. Let me help. No. And then you watch them struggle and then they turn around and say, Dad, can you help me? And that's very much like I was. You kind of think you've got to actually respond. And, you know, God was always there. He was just waiting for me to say, can you help me? And so when you do, you get that blessing. And it's in that suffering, that's actually a privileged place, because that's when you're closest to God, in the suffering. And it's very easy to forget that when you come out of your depression.
Thank you.
Okay.
That's very helpful. And it's obviously something we're talking a little bit in the last few minutes at the end, just this whole idea that depression is suffering. And it's a real pain, in the sense it's a felt pain, is real, is painful, and therefore we want to put it in the context of our view of God and suffering and our theology of that. We'll talk a little bit about that. I'm going to finish, though, just because time has run, with some ideas. Hopefully you discuss them, and you may want to add to the, any glaring ones that I miss out in terms of caring for those who are depressed. The obvious one is love. Love those who are depressed. And that can be very hard, because if you're seeking to love someone who is depressed, they might not be able to love you back in the way that you would expect or hope or even feels like they love you. And so it can seem quite a unilateral relationship. It's not that they don't dislike you. It's not that they dislike you. They just simply cannot feel. And we're still called to love in that sense. And it gives us a chance to love them like Christ loves us. If we love them as an expression of our trust in Jesus and your love for him. And so we want to keep on loving folks, even when we find that hard. And that's particularly true within a marriage relationship, the years, to keep loving, even when it's hard. And we do it not necessarily because we're getting anything back, but out of an expression of our love for Christ. And that's where I need to go and draw on those days when it's just difficult. The other one is obviously pray. Keep praying for those who are struggling with depression. Keep pray and pray some more. Pray with them. Seek to understand. Seek to understand what it feels like. Ask them to describe how and what they are feeling. Seek to really empathize. That really helps if you're seeking to get alongside someone who is struggling with depression, to really understand how they are feeling rather than imagine it or kind of imposing what you think it. Especially if you're someone who's never struggled with depression, to ask them the real question, how? What does it feel like? Describe how you're feeling, because then you'll seek to understand the kind of parts of their heart and the realities and how they're visualizing and seeing things at that point. Daily reminders of spiritual realities. So as the truth of Christ is impressed on our hearts, we must offer that to others and they to us. We want to keep speaking those truths to those and reminding them of that in days when they cannot. Persevere, hang in there with them for the long haul, even during the darkest of days. Depression doesn't just last a week or 2 weeks or 3 months or 6 months. It can last years. And we want to endure and hang on in there. And we may have to just have others to help us and encourage us in terms of hanging on in there, but don't let people flounder. Work together, particularly if you're married to someone depressed, work with them and put in terms of structures and targets and help. Let them see where you're struggling as well, so it doesn't just feel like you're the one who's got it all sorted and they're the one who's not. Let them see where you're struggling. That'd be true of friendships as well. Let them see the issues. Interrupt as needed. That is, speak the truth to them. As you hear them, and particularly as you get alongside them and spend, not immediately necessarily, but as you hear them interpret events in a way that's not helpful, interrupt lovingly, seeking to correct their understanding and enabling them to see the truth and the reality of what is happening. So help them to interrupt as needed. And then help people to see hope. Depression equals hopelessness. And it's very hard for someone who feels nothing to feel hope, which is why at times we must gently keep seeking to lift their eyes to the real hope that they have, looking back to the cross and looking forward in light of the resurrection. So we want to help people to see hope. And we've got to remember, we can't fix people. You know, we want to, and particularly guys, we love to fix people, but we just can't. We can speak truth, we can encourage, we can help unveil hearts, but ultimately it's the Spirit's work and God's work who ultimately fixes and helps and breaks and restores and mends broken hearts. We can't. For those suffering, remember depression is suffering. It's going to be painful, it is painful. Put it in the context of our theology of suffering. It's not outside of God's plan. God allows suffering for those he loves as part of his love for them to help them grow in Christ and become more Christ-like. Oh, sorry, I've already got it. Seek help, both with the physical issues and the heart issues. And please, 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 if you're sitting here this evening as one who is struggling with depression, please seek help. Speak to an elder tonight, speak to a friend who can help you, but seek help. I was speaking this morning down at Kent Road, and we were talking about Hebrews 10, and Hebrews 10, 25, didn't it? Let us encourage one another to keep on, to meet together. It's that whole sense of considering one another and caring for one another. And we are a church family and a Christ family. And actually, we need to help one another in this. And we need to be honest with one another and to seek help where we need it. And not to just bottle these things up or feel that we can do this on our own, because we can't. That's why Jesus has given us one another. And so do seek help. Listen, begin to speak to yourself rather than listen to yourself. The great Dr. Lloyd-Jones wrote a great book on this, Spiritual Depression. I say it's a great book, I've never read it, but everyone tells me it's a great book. And I know I should read it. But the big emphasis of that book is speaking to yourself. We listen to our own hearts more than we listen to anything else. And so if our hearts, as we know, are out of kilter, what we're telling ourselves is not necessarily spiritual truth. And so sometimes we need to keep speaking to our hearts the gospel, and we need to keep speaking to our hearts spiritual truth, which is why we need to keep going back to God's word. Have people who will remind you of the bigger picture of God's kingdom. Have those around you who are just going to give you that big picture. And force yourself to read scripture and listen to it step by step. On days when you just can't, read it yourself, ask others to read it to you, or friends or spouses. Take the initiative and read scripture to them. We've got to speak the truth of God to our hearts. Otherwise, we're allowing our hearts that are out of kilter to speak to us. So keep speaking to yourself in that way and reading scripture. Anyone want to add anything on that? Let me finish just by recommending a number of resources for you, for those who are. Top one where I found most helpful on this time, Depression, A Stubborn Darkness by Ed T. Welch. Comes out of the CCEF, Christian Counselors and Educational Foundation from the States. If you've done any of the courses that we've done recently on leadership, instruments from a Redeemer's hand, it all comes out of the stable. It's excellent on addressing the heart issues. And this book is meant to be read as something you would read with someone who is depressed. But all I can say is reading it through, I think it's really helpful for my own heart. And so even if you're not struggling with depression at the moment, this is a good book to read and be encouraged and help with, but it's good to read through with folks. Another one is this one that's just come out, Dealing with Depression, Sarah Collins and Jane Haynes from Focus. It's a fairly small book, but it's very helpful in just kind of highlighting the big ideas. It's got some useful suggestions at the back. Again, it speaks to some of the issues that we've been talking about. One is a doctor, and one is married to a doctor, I think. So there you go. So it covers the medical, but it also talks of the heart. D is for depression. Helpful little book, just again thinking about some of the similar issues again, but just by a guy called Michael Lawson. Fairly easy to read. I've dipped into that one and found it helpful. The Great Doctor, Spiritual Depression. Not read it, but everyone raves about it. Hands up who has read it. John Piper, When the Darkness Will Not Lift. I think Piper himself struggles with depression, and so another really helpful book. And this just kind of just takes you through some of the scriptures as well, and just again speaks to you. And I think that's it. Oh, Ed Welch also does the Cheats Guide, which is the little depression book, which is also very helpful, and only, I think, £2 from 10ofthose.com. So there you go. There's the other version of that as well. And I'm going to finish by recommending this, which I can't find now. Here it is. CCEF, the guy Ed Welch comes from, have a conference, Saturday 23rd of Feb, Changing Hearts, Applying the Bible to Everyday Life. So kind of talking to the issues that we're fundamentally talking about tonight. They have a whole day conference. It's the first time in the UK. Lots of us have been greatly helped by these guys. If you'd like to go, I know a number of folks are going. The tickets are £23 until the 1st of December. After that, they'll cost £28 each. So if you want a book, book this week. And it's Saturday, 23rd of February at Westminster Central Hall. Now, I've got a number of flyers if you'd be interested in that.